folks, and welcome to Christ in Every Word, a podcast of the Concordia Bible Institute, housed on the beautiful campus of Concordia University, Wisconsin. This is your opportunity to read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest the sacred scriptures with me, Dr. Brian Gurman, assistant professor of theology here at the university and the director of the Concordia Bible Institute. We are cruising our way through the book of Zechariah. Chapter 3 is on the docket today. Kind of one of my favorite sections, I think I can say. Why is that? Maybe that'll come clear as we move along. We're going to take a look at Joshua the high priest. I think part of the reason I like this is because we've talked a little bit about Joshua the high priest already in the book of Haggai. And then chapter 4 is going to bring up Zerubbabel, who's also in the book of Haggai. And I love how Haggai and Zechariah go together. I think I've said this multiple times, but why not one more time? And that is, I think Haggai and Zechariah never really circulated independently of each other. And that is, I think they were preached scripture, interpreting scripture from the get-go. Haggai is all about building the temple, and Zechariah is a huge call to repentance and kind of roots that temple building in like the sacrifices of a clean heart, as Psalm 51 would say it. So you can't separate the two. Don't just go through the outward motion of building the temple, Haggai, because that's not separate from the repentance that's from within, Zechariah. Now, this is a big... So another thing about Zechariah that's included in this whole, like, temple building, it's not just the physical brick and mortar. It's also very much... This book, Zechariah, is also very much concerned with the prophet, the priest, and the royal stuff as well. Prophet, priest, and king leadership is big in Zechariah, and that's part of the deal. And nowhere is that clearer. I mean, it's clear in a lot of ways, but Zechariah 3... just makes this abundantly clear. And it does it in such a fascinating way. So that's why I love it. It's just again, you'll see more as we go along why I really appreciate this chapter. It's just it's a very rich testimony to prophet, priest, and king for all times and all places. I'll just put it that way, and maybe that, okay, we'll unpack that as we move along. But okay, so it's a shorter chapter. Won't take too long to read, and then we'll jump in. So the text of Zechariah chapter 3 reads as follows. Then he showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to accuse him. And the Lord said to Satan, "The Lord rebuke you, O Satan. The Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Is not this a brand plucked from the fire?" Now Joshua was standing before the angel, clothed with filthy garments. And the angel said to those who were standing before him, "Remove the filthy garments from him." And to him he said, "Behold, I have taken your iniquity away from you, and I will clothe you with pure vestments." And I said, "Let them put a clean turban on his head." So they put a clean turban on his head and clothed him with garments. And the angel of the Lord was standing by. And the angel of the Lord solemnly assured Joshua, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, if you will walk in my ways and keep my charge, then you shall rule my house and have charge of my courts, and I will give you the right of access among those who are standing here. Hear now, O Joshua the high priest, you and your friends who sit before you, for they are men who are a sign. Behold, I will bring my servant the branch. For behold, on the stone that I have set before Joshua, on a single stone with seven eyes, I will engrave its inscription, declares the Lord of hosts, and I will remove the iniquity of this land in a single day. In that day, declares the Lord of hosts, every one of you will invite his neighbor to come under his vine and under his fig tree." Alrighty, so there you have the text of Zechariah chapter 3. I love the mention of the branch. I'm going to have plenty to say about that as we move along. Fun stuff here. This is, I guess, Zechariah's fourth vision, technically, but the third chapter. Joshua the high priest, again, when it comes to the exile times, so the northern kingdom falls around 722. The southern kingdom falls to the Babylonians around 586. then what do you have? Well, the Persians take over the Babylonians, and we have this kind of quiet time of being in captivity for the people of Israel. And it's not until the king of Cyrus, king of Persia, says, all right, you can go home and you can build your temple. And the Persians are actually kind of cool with the people. You can have your own governor, Zerubbabel. You could be a governor over there. You can have some jurisdiction over there, and you guys can build a temple over there. And anybody who worships the God of Israel, let him go up. And so the first high priest of this kind of new era is Joshua. And Joshua is, again, mentioned in Haggai. And along with Zerubbabel, so you have Zerubbabel as kind of the royal figure, kingly, and Joshua is this priestly guy. So you have both priest and king figures in Haggai, this word of life breaking forth into the midst of death, a post-Israelite culture. But Zechariah also mentions both Joshua and Zerubbabel. Here in chapter 3, it'll be Joshua. In chapter 4, it'll get more attention on Zerubbabel. We'll save that for next time. But Zechariah here is getting a vision of Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord. I love that stuff. Angel of the Lord. As we move along, I've been teaching Bible to students here at Concordia, and they just get a big kick out of this. They're good students. They are observing how the Bible opens up with stuff like God created the heavens and the earth. And then by the time you get to chapter 2 of Genesis, hey, wait a minute, we've got Lord God. Now they call him Lord God. Of all the words to describe God, it's Lord. Lordship, authority, and so on. And then you move along and you get things like lowercase capital L-O-R-D, like Yahweh. I am who I am. Other names for God. And then you have things like, wait a minute, angel of the Lord. So God tests Abraham, here, go sacrifice your kid. And then who calls it off? The angel of the Lord calls out, don't lay your hand on your boy. Now that I know that you fear God, because you haven't withheld your son from me. Hey, wait a minute, from God or from the angel? Who is this angel of the burning bush? Same thing. God appears to Moses. Wait a minute, the angel of the Lord. Speaking like God, sounding like God. This isn't just any run-of-the-mill angel. We have an angel here, as you move along in the Bible, who sounds like God and speaks like God and appears like God. So closely associated with God that it's just, I mean, it seems like they're the same deity, same God, but yet a different person? Is that a different... I mean, doesn't seem like just a regular old created angel. This is one special kind of messenger. And Zechariah here is seeing this vision of Joshua standing right before the angel of the Lord. Okay, so positioning is important. Joshua stands right before the angel of the Lord. This is why, by the way, that many have looked at the angel or the messenger of the Lord in the Old Testament and thought, hey, that is the pre-incarnate Christ, because nobody does it. The angels can't do what this angel of the Lord is doing, and there's a lot to be said. Big studies have been done of this. But anyway, in Zechariah sees this angel of the Lord. Joshua stands right in front. I love that. And Satan standing at his right to accuse him. So you've got Satan on Joshua's right, but Joshua's also standing right before the angel of the Lord. And Satan, okay, by the way, so hey, Satan in the Old Testament, here you go. Where have we seen that before? Well, I guess the book of Job, right? Satan, where are you doing? Oh, I've been going to and fro on the earth. What have you been up to? Have you considered my servant Job? There's nobody like him. Okay. We don't get a lot of talk of this Satan, Satan, in the Old Testament, but Zechariah does get a little bit here. And what's he doing? Well, Satan means a slander or accuser. And what's Satan doing here? Satan is standing as doing exactly that. So he's Satan, Satan in Hebrew is sataning Joshua. He's sataning. He's accusing. He's doing exactly what his name is. The Lord says to Satan, the Lord rebuke you, O Satan. That's a fascinating turn of events, isn't it? Here Satan is accusing. And the Lord says to Satan, the Lord rebuke you. And some have even suggested that this is actually the speech of the angel, because it's in the third person, right? So the Lord says, the Lord. Well, is he speaking through his angel? The angel, I mean, it's kind of, it's compelling. I can't really prove it, but I mean, that would be, it would be another one of those instances where the angel speaks like the Lord. The Lord rebuke you. The Lord says through his angel, the Lord rebuke you. It's very rich because this is exactly what Satan does. Look at your past sins. Look at this guy's sins, right? Accusing nonstop. Why is the conscience such a powerful thing? Why is that cause so... It's a profound, you know, this idea of the sense of guilt and so on. Satan loves to accuse. Satan loves to bring up past sins that have been forgiven. Satan loves to do that and to convince us that we're not at all worthy of what the Lord has in store for his people with the Lord. Yeah, of course. And I'm reminded of this quote by Luther. He's like, yeah, it fits well with this because you see what happens. The Lord rebuke you, O Satan. It fits well with this whole Joshua standing by this angel of the Lord. I'm reminded of Luther's quote that goes along the lines of, yeah, I admit I'm a sinner, but what of it? You know, I have someone who stands in my stead. And that's exactly what Joshua here. This is a beautiful picture of a high priest who benefits by standing before another far greater high priest, such that the Lord says to Satan, the Lord rebuke you, the Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. There's this double, be quiet. I'm not listening to your accusations. So Satan may plague you with your past sins, but I don't hear those. I'm not listening to those. In fact, I've told him to put a cork in it because I've seen how you are righteous. And this is remarkably comforting. This is exactly the work of our great high priest, as the book of Hebrews puts it. A clean conscience and one who intercedes for us. So that the Lord says to Satan, anytime he brings up your past sins or whatever the case is, be quiet. I don't hear those. I don't see those. I am looking and hearing a much greater high priest who is after the order of Melchizedek, as the book of Hebrews puts it, and so on. Is not this a brand plucked from the fire? There's similar language elsewhere in Amos. I love that. I overthrew some of you just like you were a brand plucked out of the burning. Like I totally spared you from destruction. You were a little remnant. Yet you did not return to me, Amos continues. But this is the picture here of like we were left to ourselves. We are totally donezo. That goes for the church. That goes for this little remnant in this post-Christian culture we live in, right? The Lord sees us as a brand plucked from the fire, on our own, totally bent toward destruction, the fire of judgment and so on, mercifully picked from the... That's why I have a problem with all this talk about some people have this idea that, you know, the prosperity gospel, the church should be booming and doing their own... We're plucked from the fire. We are totally mercifully a brand plucked out of the burning. And this language is in Zechariah as well. And I love how he's emphasizing how Joshua was standing before the angel. He had filthy garments, the fire of judgment, filthy garments, by nature sinful and unclean. This is our situation. And yet, standing before the angel of the Lord, plucked out of the fires, and a change of garments, put away the old man, the unclean, filthy garments. Behold, I have taken your iniquity away from you. I will clothe you with pure vestments. Don't you hear the Apostle Paul in here? You've been clothed with Christ. Put on the new self. Very baptismal language. What a rich picture. This, by the way, sounds a lot like a priestly ordination of sorts. Joshua, again, is the high priest, and he's been made right in the eyes of the Lord by this being plucked from the fire, certainly, but also this clothing, this ordination, a lot of this language. Well, listen to this, how it continues. Let them put a clean turban on his head. So they put a clean turban on his head and clothed him with garments. And the angel of the Lord was standing by. I love all this because, yeah, it's like this priestly, it's this ordination text. It's like you're a royal priesthood. a chosen nation. You're a bunch of, by baptism, you are a royal priesthood. You're all priests of God in a sense. That's not to undermine the office of the holy ministry or anything like that. But just like the ordination of the priests of old with this special garments and the turban on the head and so on, receive the sign of the mark both upon the forehead and upon the heart to mark you as a member of the royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people called out of darkness into his marvelous light. Why? How? Who? The angel of the Lord was standing by. He was right by the angel of the Lord the whole time. None of this purity, this cleanliness can happen apart from the angel of the Lord who's by our side upon the plain. I just love this text. It's a great one. We're going to have to take a quick break, but we'll be right back to our study of Zechariah 3 in a moment.
We'll be back in just a moment to the Concordia Bible Institute podcast. In the meantime, I'd like to have you consider this question. What is most important in higher education? How do you prioritize all the knowledge to be gained at an institution of higher learning? Concordia University, Wisconsin, located on the shores of Lake Michigan in Mequon, Wisconsin, just north of Milwaukee, is an institution that is committed to excellence in learning, but at the same time realizes that excellence in itself is insufficient without development in vocation. We believe that God works through our vocations, our callings, in order to serve the needs of those around us. The mission statement of Concordia University puts it this way: Concordia University, Wisconsin is a Lutheran higher education community committed to helping students develop in mind, body, and spirit for service to Christ in the church and the world. You can learn more about the over 70 programs offered at Concordia by visiting the website www.cuw.edu. And if you're benefiting from our Christ in Every Word podcast, I encourage you to support this ministry by mentioning it to others and by offering your monetary support. Please consider supporting the Concordia Bible Institute by going to our website, www.concordiabible.org, and clicking on the contribute page. And now, back to the podcast.
Alrighty there, folks, we are back with our study of Zechariah 3. The Bible is a fascinating book, isn't it? I mean, the genre question, right? What kind of book is this? The vision thing, the symbol thing. I think one thing about this whole, some have described Zechariah as apocalyptic, and this kind of thing deals with other world, the end times, visions of the heavenly realm. There are these mediators or intermediaries that deliver messages or interact with prophets and things like that. Boy, I think a lot of it is scripture interpreting scripture. Zechariah, I think I mentioned this, relates to or alludes to prior prophets quite a bit. And we just got out of this text that also the books of Moses, Exodus, and even some Leviticus. I think there's some Day of Atonement stuff going on in here too. Yes, it can be a little bit different, strange for this apocalyptic genre, but at the same time, it's, I think, primarily pressing us to think about, you know, what are these allusions and why, and what does that tell us about the nature of Scripture and how it does its work when it refers to itself, alludes to itself? That goes a long way, I think. I guess that's just a call to encouragement. Don't get scared of the apocalyptic stuff. Just think through, okay, priestly stuff, clean turban on his head. Sounds like an ordination. Well, what would that be? Okay, a cleanliness that comes through these garments, angel of the Lord and so on. Just good stuff, and it gets better. Here we go. The angel of the Lord solemnly assured Joshua. Again, why is the angel of the Lord speaking? Why not the Lord himself? I mean, again. But wait, is it the same thing? Thus says the Lord of hosts, if you will walk in my ways and keep my charge, then you shall rule my house and have charge of my courts, and I will give you the right of access among those who are standing here. This is a very strong kind of, Zechariah is big on restoration in this Persian period. And if you will, boy, it's almost a, The Lord has not forgotten his promises. That's the thing about this, is like they've been through heck, you know, and so they've lost their land, they've lost their temple, they lost, some of them lost their lives, and it's the same kind of, we just made a covenant, if you will walk in my ways. It sounds like a new king, right? It sounds like a promise to David, a promise, Moses, Joshua, David, like these big times in the history of Israel, keep my ways, otherwise things won't go well kind of moment. It's the same thing here in Zechariah. The Lord is just as good on his word right now in Zechariah's day, 520 BC-ish, as he was centuries ago when he said the same thing to somebody else who's been engrafted in the covenant or has been privileged to partake of this promise that doesn't end. And so the same goes here for Joshua. This is a note of restoration here. This, I will give you the right, even the right of access among those who are standing here. Like, well, who is that? And this many people have taken to be like the prophets. Who has access to the word of the Lord or to the special things of the Lord? Well, those are the prophets. I mean, those are the ones who get to see the, are their privileged position. Well, Joshua is like, well, wait a minute. Joshua's a priest, right? And so is there's kind of like this blurring of the priestly prophet. On the one hand, you can just say the Lord has not forgotten his promises as they relate to priest, prophet, and we'll talk soon, the branch, king. The branch is used, I'm getting ahead of myself, but the branch is used for the next, like the Davidic line. I'll raise up a branch. Now, so on the one hand, the Lord has not forgotten his promises to prophet, about prophet, priest, and king in this different era for the people of Israel. But also at the same time, there is this kind of, wait a minute, Joshua's a high priest, but he's been given access among those who are standing here. Is he like a prophet priest, right? What's the, you know, it's kind of like, but well, Zechariah himself, I mean, he's a priestly guy, right? But he is also a prophet very much. He sees things and is given prophetic words to speak, especially in chapter 7. And so Zechariah is seeing like, oh, I kind of am a priestly dude and have a prophetic role. Wow, there's a high priest who's given access to the high holy places, you might say. That kind of, oh my, a much greater Zechariah is in Joshua, and oh my, a much greater Joshua is in Jesus. Hear now, O Joshua, the high priest, you and your friends who sit before you, for they are men who are a sign. Behold, I will bring my servant the branch. Again, the branch here recalls several other prophets. Well, mainly Jeremiah and Isaiah, I would say. Jeremiah also makes reference to the branch. This is the name by which he will be called, the Lord is our righteousness. You ever heard that? The branch, I will raise up my righteous branch, Jeremiah says a couple times, chapter 23, chapter 33, these messianic prophecies of the branch. And that language itself is kind of the branch. Well, what does that mean? Is it, I guess, what, agricultural, what would we say? A shoot from the stump of Jesse. Have you heard of that, right? Isaiah 11, a shoot from the stump of Jesse. So what? A branch, a tree, this kind of the lineage of David looked as good as dead. It was just a stump. We're totally in exile. I don't see it. And yet the Lord has this branch, my servant, the branch. And so we have now prophet, priest, and king. It almost, it's also Isaiah as well. Isaiah 4 has this, what is it? Oh, in that day, the branch of the Lord, this is Isaiah 4, verse 2, shall be beautiful and glorious, and the fruit of the land shall be the pride and honor of the survivors of Israel. This is just a beautiful, we've got prophet, priest, and king going on. And this is for the benefit of the survivors, for the remnant, for the servants of the Lord. The branch is the servant for the servants of the Lord. This is the benefit for us. We've got this prophet, priest, and king. Zechariah gives us a picture of how he works. And this is for our benefit. The stone that I have set before Joshua, a single stone with seven eyes, I will engrave its inscription, declares the Lord of hosts, and I will remove the iniquity of this land in a single day. It'd be like a day of atonement. We have this high priest, greater prophet than Moses, David's son, who's giving us a day of atonement. And in that day, declares the Lord, every one of you will invite his neighbor to come under his vine and under his fig tree. That's just a fascinating. We have this. So the stone, let me just, I skipped over the stone. The stone is kind of mysterious in a way. I mean, it's hard to say exactly, but it does, in my mind, at least, is another kind of reference to the high priestly clothing. There were gems and stones that that were in the shoulder pieces of the ephod and so on. I think that's another way to, the priestly stuff. I just love all the combination. In this, we have this like prophet, priest, and king. Both the priestly and the prophetic and the kingly, it's all coming together with this day of atonement. It's like the entire means whereby the Lord dwells with his people is all coming into view here. And it is a wonderful picture of how our high priest, who is a prophet greater than Moses, great David's greater son, the branch, the root from the stump of Jesse, is giving us a day of atonement by his own blood that earns for us our eternal promised land, the vine and fig tree and so on that has no end. Zechariah gives us a unique window into his person and his work and how he is the culmination of all the promises of God. What a cool chapter. That's why it's one of my favorite. I mean, this whole, the priest, prophet, king, day of atonement, the promises, the person, the work, the be quiet, Satan, the angel of the Lord. It's all here, all great stuff. I think I'm going to just call it right there. But hey, Christ in every word, Zechariah 3, what a rich passage that shows forth our tagline beautifully. That's the time that we're going to have for this podcast, but stay tuned, my friends. We're going to keep cruising with Zechariah chapter 4. We'll get Zerubbabel, too, the other side of this, I guess, priest and king thing very soon. So please consider mentioning this podcast to your family and friends so that they, too, can learn more about God's Word with us. The mission of the Concordia Bible Institute is to provide Christ-centered Bible instruction from distinguished experts who teach Christ in every word of the Old and New Testaments to strengthen faith and spread belief in the one true God. Again, if you benefit from this podcast series, I encourage you to consider supporting the Bible Institute by going to our website, www.concordiabible.org, and clicking on our contribute page. Until next time, my friends, I'm Dr. Brian Gurman, wishing you all God's blessings in Christ Jesus our Lord.